The following was in the afternoon at Sadling Hill, Pennsylvania, the fifth Sunday in July, 1966.
Not have a real understanding, or that it will not mean very much to us. Just to think about it, just as natural men and women would think about natural things. But this is a spiritual thing and a wonderful thing that God had revealed pertaining to His own Son. It is the testimony of God that reaches back until the days of Abraham, reaches back on to the days, very early in the days, and is a continuation of the thought that God gave unto His people priests after the order of of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood it's called, their function and their purpose in the among the Jews and in the temple worship was to offer offerings, sacrifices which served only temporarily and could not make the comers thereunto perfect, but it satisfied for the time being. This was God's way of making manifest in a type the one greater offering, the one offering that should afterwards be made in which these things were typical. Now, the priesthood of Aaron was handed down from father to son, and I think if I remember correctly, it was when her son that belonged to the tribe of this tribe, the priestly tribe, that when they began to be, I think, about 30 years old, they were then qualified, at least in age, to become a priest with other qualifications. I think he had to be perfect in his physique. He had to be not be lame and or anything like that. But he lived and then he died. There was a changing priesthood handed down from father to son, and that served its purpose in the purpose of God for that time being. But it was, as we said, showing forth that which should come in the latter day. But along with all of those things, you remember that it was testified that there came a priest whose name was Melchizedek. He was not after the order of Aaron. He was not of a priestly tribe at all, but he was, I believe he said, priest of Jerusalem. But we hear but very little bit said about him, except just two or three places in the scriptures. And it is declared that Jesus was made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, that was saying that he was not a priest of this tribe, but a priest rather of that order of Melchizedek, and a priest forever after that order. An unchanging priesthood. Now, I've turned to a portion of the scripture here in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, and I don't know where to begin, but I will begin at the 23rd verse, and it says here, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for his people's. For this he did once when he offered himself. For the law maketh men high priests who have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Some time ago, someone was telling me that they had some business in a bank. And they had about concluded the business, or at least had gotten a long ways along with the business, a good ways along with this business. And I think the man's vacation came up, and he had to go to the bank then and take up the matter with another man. Well, that sort of threw The foreman negotiations behind because the other man wasn't familiar with all the things that had taken place. And I thought a moment ago how that if you had a changing priesthood, as the Aaronic priesthood was changing from generation to generation, that it wasn't like having a priest forever, an unchanging priesthood. Because this unchanging priesthood understood all the problems, shall we say it this way, all the problems. He knew all the things that were necessary. He knew all that those who came unto this priesthood for their succor, for their help, he knew all the problems. But that was, it seems to me, in some wonderful way with Jesus. An unchanging priesthood made a priest forever after the order of this Melchizedek. Now, I read that the priests, being nothing but mortal men, contrasted, of course, with Jesus, but they had first to offer sacrifice for themselves. They had to make that atonement for themselves before they could then offer for the people. But not Jesus, because Jesus needed no sacrifice. He was not a sinner in any sense whatsoever. He needed no sacrifice. But he himself was the one who made the sacrifice. He gave himself as a sacrifice for the Lord's people. And it's a wonderful thing, as you remember, that he said, by the one offering of himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So it is, it's so wonderful, as I'm going to be as brief as possible here, because I think I'd like for, if any of the brethren could feel to say a word, I'd like for them to say it. Jesus died and arose again. He was both the offerer and he was a sacrifice. He was all. He is all to the whole household of faith. He's all and in all. And so when he died as a sacrifice. He laid down his life. He took it up again. And when he had taken it up again, it is said he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. But what I wanted to say here is that when he ascended into heaven, he was the intercessor. He makes intercession for us before the throne of God. Both he that sacrificed, and he was both the altar and the sacrifice. He was all of it, but now he's entered into heaven, made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So when the children of God, they're not left alone in this world. Jesus said, if I go away, I will send you another comforter. And I think that if you're like I am, you forget. It doesn't present with you consciously very much of the time. But while Jesus was in the church, was here in the world, the church, and he was, well, let me say it again, while Jesus was here in the world, he was with the church and in the church. He was their comforter. He was their teacher. He was their all and in all. But he said, I go away, I'll send you another comforter. And he shall take the things of mine and show them to you. Now, ever since Jesus ascended into heaven, that comforter has been in and with the church. The church is not left comfortless. The church is not left in any sense whatsoever, a widow in this world, because Jesus sent the comforter. And so the church, both collectively, in its entirety, and individually, as individual members, they are kept, they are comforted, they are led, guided, and fed, and all of these things by that comforter. So, if I go away, I will send the comforter. And that, the comforter, is that which speaks in your heart. It's that which brings you joy and peace sometimes when you get so low down. But now Jesus has gone on to heaven. He's there at the right hand of the Father. He that was a mediator between us and the Father now has taken his seat at the right hand of the Father. They're interceding for us, we're told. Interceding. Somehow, while I find it hard to even to formulate, if I can speak of it that way, a thought of just how it is. But when you pray, if you're given the spirit of prayer, it's impossible for you to go directly to God in prayer, but you must go, you always go through His Son, Jesus Christ. You always pray in His name. We pray, we ask these blessings, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But now some way I can see a little, I think, or understand a little, how that we come before the Father praying for mercy. I can see a little bit of how, while Jesus not necessarily speaks to His Father, but somehow the power and the influence as the mediator between God, as the intercessor, He would say, and God understands, Father, I laid down my life, I have delivered them from their sins. Therefore, the Father looks upon us in our sins, in coming before Him in prayer. He looks upon us not for ourselves, not what we are of ourselves, but rather what we are in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So He maketh intercession for us. And we're also told, you remember, that the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, that's a deep and mysterious thing, I'm sure. But sometimes have you not found it in your feelings necessary? Something absolutely necessary that you should go before the Father in prayer. You know what I mean. You know what I'm talking about. I know most of you do. And yet you can't find words. You can't find the expressions. You can't even find the thoughts to express what the very inmost desires are before the Father. Therefore, here comes the Spirit in there making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. See, the Spirit maketh the intercession for us. And it's with groanings which we cannot utter. So what a wonderful God we have. They gave in the first place, under the Mosaic Law, He gave priests, He gave the high priest and the priests under the Mosaic Law, typical of those things which He should afterwards reveal in the coming of His Son Jesus Christ into the world, who was made not after that priesthood, not after changing priesthood, but made forever a priest after the order of that Melchizedek. And He was made a priest forever in an undying priesthood. So that while Jesus did actually die on the cross, He laid down His life, He took it up again. But His was an undying priesthood, an undying sacrifice which was able. The efficacy, the power, the glory of that sacrifice was such that it took away all the sins. And presenting this sacrifice, this thing which Jesus accomplished for His people unto the Father, it is said, and it's so deep I don't know how to express it, that God was in His Son reconciling us to Himself. Think of that. God was in His Son reconciling us, that is His people, unto Himself. It's so deep, isn't it? It's just so wonderful. We know that Christ was God manifest in the flesh. That's what He was, the Son of God, and yet He was God manifest in the flesh. Yet the apostle said God was in His Son, or in Christ, reconciling us unto Himself. So how in the world did anybody, in any age of the world that knows a thing in the world about the Scriptures, how they can ever think that it is some other way that is possible for men to come before God in any other way rather than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's only one mediator, just the one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't satisfy the thinking of men, religious men, so-called. That didn't satisfy somehow the other. I'm going to say what I think, whether it's absolutely true or not, but I'll tell you what I think it is.
I think they found that it was utterly impossible for them, as natural men and women, to go to God through Jesus. Now, there was something there that held them back, and they knew that they couldn't go, they couldn't reach in. They found no comfort, no joy, no satisfaction in their way and manner of praying and going to God through Jesus. So they invented something. Invented something which was a figment of their own mind. And that was, we will go through the mother of Jesus, go through Mary, and we think that he would have more influence upon the Lord. We think that he would speak Mary would speak as the mother of Jesus, and Jesus would hear and answer and grant quicker than he would otherwise. But you know, the scripture never in any place whatsoever speaks of any such things as that. Many other dozens of other things, it doesn't speak of it. They're manufactured by the wisdom of men, and that's all they know. But now, you know, my brethren and friends, you know that there's sometimes that you're given that spirit of prayer, because I feel that every prayer comes down from heaven and returns to God who gave it. It comes from heaven. It's indicted in the heart. But is there one idea under the sound of my voice has ever felt it would be possible for you to go to Mary and say, Mary, blessed Mary, Mother of Jesus and all this, Mother of God, even hear us, deal with us, intercede with thy Son for us? You never have that. No, because there's something revealed in you. It tells you that Jesus is the only mediator. His is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so it would be the height of folly. It would be the greatest and most foolish thing that you ever did if you should follow unbelievingly, as you must follow unbelievingly, to think that you can go through Mary and there have more influence through her upon Jesus, or even that you could go through the so-called saints that had been dead for years and years and years, and that they could have influence upon the mother of Jesus, Mary, as they said, whom they sainted, and that she should go all through Jesus, and then to think further, a little bit further along that some claim to be God's immediate representative in the world. And that whatever they say and do, he says and does, but God hears it. And whoever would think that you and I would ever bow down to a common, ordinary man, just a man, just as you and I are men, who would assume a great ecclesiastical authority and millions of men are following him, but not so the Son of God, the children of God, because they know that there's only the one mediator, just the one. And they know that he's a mediator because sometimes the Spirit of God enables you to go to him, go to the Father through him, and if it's a prayer that came from heaven, he always answers it. Isn't there promise, a comforting thing sometimes when you have this spirit of a prayer and you feel that you somehow just enter into the very courts of heaven? And then upon the other hand, you feel the necessity of prayer and you can't say a word. Feels like, I know you, some of you at least know what it means, when some of the old writers that we've read after said they tried to pray, but it seemed like that their prayers didn't go higher than the head. Well, think about it. Wonderful. But God gave unto the church one who was a priest and high priest forever, forever, that broke down the middle wall of partition. Not only between the Jews and the Gentiles, but broke down every barrier between poor lost sinners as we are. When Jesus Christ entered once forever into the Holy of Holies, into the very heaven itself by his own body, then he broke down every barrier between the children of God and the Father in heaven, because as a mediator, as the one who by his death and by his resurrection, not only that, but by his life that he lived in the world, in obedience to fulfilling the law of God, he broke down every barrier so that the Father looks upon you and I, looks upon the whole church,
not for what they used to be in sin and condemnation, but what they are made, what they are in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ His Son. So it's a wonderful thing, brethren, briefly, to know that we have such a high priest, made not after the ordinary priesthood then, but made forever the priest, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who, knowing our infirmities, is something wonderful about Him coming from heaven. He who was the Son of God, ever with the Father, from everlasting, He was with the Father, and yet the Father sent Him here into the world. He came in obedience to the Father's will. He said, in a body prepared for Him, a body hast thou prepared for Me. And He came here, made life unto us, of course, without sin. He came here, brethren, I don't know how to express it, except to say, to acquaint Himself, and that isn't right, because He knew it all before. But He came here that He might suffer the very things that His people suffer. He might know their needs. He might be able to present to the Father, because He knows what His people need. He learned obedience, and that's something I scarcely ever could understand. He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. And yet it was the Father's will. The Father's will that He should suffer agony. He should suffer, and I suppose that you and I never have really had the faintest imagination of what He suffered on that night before He was betrayed. Or maybe it was the evening He was betrayed. I'm not certain about it now. But as He took Peter and James, I believe, or possibly John, Peter and James, and He went into the garden, and He said to them, "Watch ye and pray while I go yonder and pray." And He went there, and he knelt down. He got down on His knees, as far as I remember, and He prayed to the Father. And the agony was such that His sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Can you imagine the agony? Can you imagine the terrible thing that Jesus suffered for you? For His church. And come back, He came back, and He found His disciples, His own disciples there, had gone fast asleep. They couldn't even watch 1 hour. But Jesus suffered for them. And then He went back, as you remember, and He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done." And then when the hour came, He says, "Arise, let us go hence." He went on willingly, obediently, for the joy, this is a wonderful thought, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father and the Majesty on high. That's our Savior. That's He that was made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, after the power of an endless life. Why, men, the Roman soldiers, the Jews and the Roman soldiers took His life upon the cross in natural life. But they didn't touch that endless life made a priest forever after the order of this Melchizedek. And so He was touched with our infirmities. He knew all about it, that He might have pity, shall I say. There's some scripture, I can't think of the scripture right now. But He suffered the same things in a sense that you and I suffered, that we know that we need to have suffered for ourselves. But now, there's one more thought, if I can get this straight, I'd like to tell you, and then I shall close. You know, it has been said and written much of the time, for many years now, and I suppose a lot of people believe it, that Jesus Christ was merely a substitute. A substitute to die for you and me as a substitute. That won't do. Think about it for a minute. There's never been a law, there's never been a government that I've ever heard of, that would accept a substitute to die in the place or in the room where another man had been condemned to death. Did you ever hear that? I don't think I ever heard
True enough, I know that in the war, the Civil War, why those that had money could buy, could hire somebody else to serve, I understand if I think I'm right, to serve in the army for them. But that was quite different. Jesus Christ was not just merely a substitute for us, but coming here in the body that we have, and we being in union with the Lamb, from everlasting, we being in Him. One said we're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. We being in union with Him, and He came here to do for us, because we were in union with Him, therefore He could do for us that which we couldn't do for ourselves. And He became not just merely a substitute, but He came and died for us to redeem us. Now, I don't know, I doubt whether I made myself clear there or not. But He did not come just merely as a substitute to die for you and I, for us, for the Lord's people. But He came to die, my brethren, because you and I and all the children of God were in Him, given in Him by the arrangements of the Father before the world began. And He said, I am the Father and the Father and me, I am you and you and me. And so when He died, my brethren, in some wonderful and glorious sense, we died in Him, we were in Him, born of His bones, flesh of His flesh, and so forth. And when He arose, we arose in Him. And as He conquered death, hell, and the grave, He conquered for we, for whom He did die, for whom He suffered. And we're made free from all of those things because He arose a conqueror over death, hell, and the grave, over everything that stood against the Lord's people in their sins, in the law that condemned them. He paid the penalty for us, yes, but not just merely as a substitute, but because we were in Him. Think about it. I'd like you to think about that. I know I can't explain it. I really, as a matter of fact, I can't see all the way through it myself. But I do know that being chosen in Christ before the world began, the Father sent Him here to redeem His people who were in Him. And they were still in Him when He came into the world. They were in Him when He hanged upon the tree of the cross. They were in Him when He arose from the dead. And my brethren, somehow, some wonderful way, they're in Him as He now is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And so that's where the most important thing of it all is, my brethren, that Jesus is our all and in all. Everything for us. Everything. There's not a thing that we need. There's not a time that when we come before our Father in heaven, but what He's right there interceding for us, pleading His own righteousness, and surely we know that we don't have any of our own. Only Him. Nothing, you remember this hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. So it's wonderful to be brought and to be given such wonderful and glorious thoughts and these things. Just a hint of them. We don't see the fullness of them. We only see through the glass darkly now. And I don't suppose, I don't think we'll ever see the fullness of these things, except as we see them, as the Spirit unfolds and reveals them to us, and still it's through the glass darkly. Some of these days, we're going to see Him as He is. We're going to see Him for ourselves. We're going to be satisfied. Some of these days, we're going to know as we're known. Yes, actually, we're going to know ourselves. In reality, as we stand in Jesus, and as He knows we are now, but we don't have the fullness of it, we see Him as He is. We'll know as we are known. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I seldom ever think of that. Once in a while, He comes up, I will know as He knows me. The children of God, all the church will know as He knows them, perfect in Himself. Yes. Does not yet appear what we shall be. But when He does, when He appears, we know that we shall appear with Him in glory. See Him as that He is. Be like Him. Be satisfied. So when you get home, if you think about it and you're interested enough in it, turn to Hebrews there and read it. A wonderful and glorious thing that God made His Son unto us as we am the hope who are the church.
children of God by His grace.